Have a seat, everybody. Are we on? Man, I'm just so thankful this morning to once again have the privilege to teach. I'm thankful Tom asked Wayne and I to handle this morning. But, you know, also for you guys, it just is amazing to me what a great church we have. And, you know, week after week we get together to hear God's word. And I'm just so thankful. All you out-of-town guys that are here, it's our privilege to have you. And I'm even thankful for this lower thing on top of this lectern right now. So anyway, you know, yesterday we had a great day in the Word, and to reiterate some of the things that we talked about, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11 again, and in chapter 11, verse 6. You know, I can just read it to you. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, that diligently seeking God and the reward that He gives is, requires some diligence on our part. It requires focus for us to not be distracted by the things of the world. It's a focus issue, isn't it, to be diligent after that. And we also looked at Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6 where it talks about be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we looked at that word careful, and in the Greek it means to be double-minded or to be, you know, drawn in different directions, a distractive anxiousness. And again, you know, the point being that, you know, it requires a particular focus on our part to be not anxious. And for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And those are really very, very essential things to know. And it also says that the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus when we do that. That's part of that reward that He promises us. And with that, let's take our Bibles this morning and look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I think most of us are familiar with the author of the psalm, who's Asaph. And, of course, Asaph was a Levite. And, you know, I was reading a little bit about the Levites and their service in the temple. They were under the priests, and they took care of many things that were in the house of God. It says that they assisted the priests for all the service of the tent in Numbers 18. And also in Nehemiah, it says they had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And they served, from what I read, from ages 25 and over 50, they had to stop. And after reading about some of the things that they did, it seemed to indicate that their service was a strenuous and vigorous amount of work every day, to come in and take care of the sacrifices and the slaughter and of these sacrifices, provide the showbread, so forth. And that's what Asaph was a part of, that service in the temple. And he had a specific assignment, which was to direct the liturgy or the music and the worship service in the temple. And he probably had a lot of people that were under him. And he had a big, big responsibility, a lot of work. And Psalm 73 really gives us kind of an insight into the mind of Asaph that is very, very interesting. And it's pertinent because Asaph, in this psalm, really lost his focus for a while. And he tells us all about it. You know, I was thinking about how humble Asaph had to be for God to ask him. I mean, can you imagine God asking him to you know, he comes up to him. This is in my imagination. He's saying to Asaph, you know, remember that time you lost your foothold? You know, remember that time you became distracted and you took your eyes off of me? You know, remember the time that you became envious of the wicked, their wealth, their health? Remember when that carefree lifestyle that they led just kind of took you out? Remember that? Remember when you concluded that keeping your heart pure before me was just a sure waste of time? Remember all that? Remember when you tried so hard to reckon this in your mind, you became oppressed and depressed, and you became senseless and ignorant like a brute beast? Remember that was so personal and so troubling that you considered it treachery even to express your feelings to your fellow believers. And remember all those things? How about if you write them all down and maybe we'll put it to music, you know. Maybe we'll say it all those personal things. We're going to put that in the book of Psalms, Asaph, for all the generations to read it, you know. How would you like to do that? You know, what humility on the part of Asaph to be so obedient to God, to reveal these personal trials of his believing, his, you know what I mean? It's just incredible to me. And let's start in verse 1, Psalm 73. Verse 1 is really like a conclusion. It's really where he ends up, but he puts it first. It's right before the road down. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And here's why. "For I was envious of the foolish," or the arrogant, "when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know, when you read commentaries about this section, they go, well, yeah, you know, they make a big deal out of the fact that there were rich people back then and that godly people, you know, had a problem with that. You know, it's not so much what he took his eyes off of. You know, it's not the particulars of the rich people that we're looking here, or the wicked, or all of the things that ran through his mind. It's that he became unfocused. You know, that's what we take out of this. Because for us, maybe that's not a challenge. You know, the important point here isn't so much his maybe exaggerated view of the rich or their ease in life and all these other things that he recounts, but it is the fact that he became distracted from his service, from his God, from all the things that he knew and loved as he served in the temple as a Levite. Verse 4, "For there are no bands, no struggles in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore their pride compasses them about as a chain." You know, just like bling. They have all this gold stuff hanging off of them. Their pride, it's on display for everyone because they have so much of it. "Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth." That's takes a lot of arrogance there, doesn't it? To set your tongue against the heavens, against God, against all that God is, to wag the tongue and as if to be better than the things of God. And verse 10, it says, "Therefore as people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Verse 10 is kind of a tough one, I guess, in the Hebrew. And there's different variations. It's kind of unclear. I kind of like what the NIV puts here. It says, "Therefore their people return to them and drink up water in abundance." In other words, when they're wagging their tongues and they're speaking things against heaven and against God, there's a group that goes back there and they're refreshed by that. They drink it up. And I think that's accurate. Verse 11, "And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And he has gone through this whole process, taking his focus off of God, focusing on this, and going through this inner turmoil, this oppression in his life. And he finally comes to the conclusion, verse 13, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Boy, what a place to arrive after this looking at the outward, looking at other things besides what he knew God called him to. And, you know, that's part of that, what we talked about was being, if we're going to be diligent to seek God and seek his reward, that focus is imperative. You know, I can't expect God to reward if I'm so easily distracted off of him. And I can't expect the peace of God to guard my heart if that anxious care, that anxious worry, that distractive care is something I don't deal with. And this is what Asaph did here. He arrived at the place, which is just the opposite of what he loved to do, and he said, "I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." Every day I come in here and put up with this stuff, you know. Every day I open up this place and close this place. I clean it up. I do the direction and the music, and it's too much. Can't handle it. And verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. You know, I admire this verse because at least in his state, he had the honor to respect God's people. You know, at least he had the presence of mind to not take the damage that he brought upon himself and spread it out to others. And Asaph is really one of my heroes. It's a great lesson. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17 is the big turning point. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. You know, it wasn't that he just stumbled into the sanctuary or he tripped in it or he was up above and somebody put a trap door there and he just fell down into the... He went there. You know, it's a deliberate act. I went to the sanctuary. I walked in there. I deliberately chose to walk in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this looking outward of this thing I seem to, for some reason, focused on because of my lack of control of my mind. You know, I realized what was going on, and I went into the sanctuary. I walked there. I did it deliberately. I saw what was going on, and I changed the direction my mind was taking. You know, essentially, my mind was lying to me, and I didn't want to put up with that anymore. And so I went where I needed to go to change my focus. And for Asaph, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. And what did he understand? Their end. Surely thou didst set them on a slip and slide. Remember those things? You know, you get on a hill and down you go. All that, all of the things that they were so sure in, all of the things that they were so arrogant about in God's view and what he saw when he walked in the sanctuary, was they're just on a slip and slide. They're on a slippery slope. And you cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, or in my guts, in my internal organs. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Man, look at the forgiveness that he realized in verse 23. After all of this turmoil, after all of focusing outside, he said, man, nevertheless, when I came back, when I realized what I did, I realized that God was continually with me, and he was still willing to hold my hand, take me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Boy, see how he's reaffirming his love for God. He's confirming and confessing the things that he knows to be true about God and his call. Verse 26, 27, for lo, they are far from thee that perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And back to verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, I'd like to close here in Hebrews chapter 10 before Wayne comes up to take over part 2 of this. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, I always marvel how, you know, people go to what they call the Holy Lands to maybe go to the Sea of Galilee and to walk where Jesus walked, or to see where he was, to visit Bethlehem, and to just, you know, I guess they get goosebumps to know right where he was, our Lord and Savior. You know what gives me goosebumps is when I read something like what Asaph went through, and I'm reading the very words that our Lord Jesus studied. You know, and I think, man, he must have looked at this psalm and realized how easy it would have been to be distracted, how easy it would have been to take his focus off of his Heavenly Father and onto, I mean, you know, the devil had to throw that at him time after time. But, you know, I get goosebumps when I read this and think about what he solidified in his heart, what he focused upon as a result of the psalm that was written there. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to close there so that Wayne could come up and do part two of this. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, well, 21, it says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith or believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast." Let's hold fast the profession of our faith or our hope without wavering, for he is faithful who has promised. So anyway, thanks very much. And Wayne's going to come up here and show us some more about Asaph.
Thanks, Robert.
Thank you, Wayne.
Well, you were in Psalm 73, right? So we're going to continue looking at this man, Asaph, and we're going to look at another psalm he wrote. I think he wrote 12 psalms or something altogether. But the other one we're going to look at this morning is Psalm 77. As Robert mentioned, in Psalm 73, the thing we saw with Asaph is that here's this wonderful man who loves God, and yet he got distracted from that. And that is human. It happens to us. We love God. We want to pray to God every day, if not numerous times every day. We want to read his word. We want to know him. We want to fellowship with him. But you know, sometimes we get distracted from that, don't we? And that's what happened to Asaph. It's a very honest record of a man who loved God, wanted to devote his life to God, and yet got moved away from that. And the thing in Psalm 73 we see that happened to him, as Robert showed us, was, boy, all these things that were going on outside of him, the wealth of the rich and the ignorant, and all these things happening around him that caught his attention. And he started looking at those things and stopped looking at what? At God. When Robert and I talked about what we wanted to do Sunday morning, and we selected these two psalms because of that, because of you know, real simple and clear records of somebody who was distracted from doing what God wants to do with our, what God wants to have us to do with our lives. We spent a day yesterday looking at what a wonderful and great, vibrant relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father, didn't we? And yet we have an adversary who does not want that to happen. He doesn't want you to walk and talk with God. He doesn't want you to go through those fields hand in hand with God, singing with God, praising God, taking your heart to God. He's got things set up in this world to distract us from doing that. And so as Robert said, we have to be focused. We have to have a focus, a vigilance to put that stuff out of our vision, so to speak, out of our sight, and focus on what's going to make us blessed, what's going to make us successful Christians, prosperous Christians, and that is keeping our sight on him, keeping our hearts on him. In Psalm 77, you'll see it says at the top again, a psalm of Asaph, same fella. But this one we're going to see, it continues kind of in the same vein as Psalm 73, except now instead of looking at those things going on in his environment, looking at those circumstances that are surrounding him, that are tugging on him, affecting him, something else we note in Psalm 77, it says in verse 1, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me." In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained or communed with myself in my spirit, which means him, he, Asaph. I was overwhelmed. Selah. Boy, think of, you know, what he's saying here is he's so vexed, he's so troubled, he can't sleep, he can't speak. In verse 4 he says, Thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. You know, in those six verses, something that really begins to stand out to us is the word I and the word my. I think I counted right, but 17 times in those six verses, he refers to himself. What do you think his focus is here? Yeah, me. He was becoming very introspective. And boy, that's a big distraction. That is a major distraction for us. You know, we talked about yesterday that great verse in Ephesians, by whom we have confidence, right? Boy, our confidence to go to the Heavenly Father is in myself. No, because that's going to run out quick. Because, you know, we're frail human beings. We make mistakes. We mess up. We sin. And if our confidence toward our Heavenly Father and our access to Him is based on that, oof, that's like a puff of smoke. That's going to go quick. Before we know it, we'll be like Asaph. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't speak. I feel lousy. I feel miserable. I feel terrible. So that's what happens to us when we begin to look at everything based on me, myself, I. Because all we're going to do is come up empty. We're going to come up short. We're going to come up in a bad state. Look at what this is almost, I mean, you know, I almost chuckle, but I've been here. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Boy, can you imagine getting to such a place? Maybe you have. You know, if I haven't been there, I've sure been close. And, you know, again, here's a very wonderful man, very devoted, dedicated man, Asaph. He was like the chief musician, as Robert mentioned. He set up the liturgy for the local church of Israel. You know, tremendous responsibility to minister to God's people, and yet look at what he's saying. He feels rejected spiritually, like God's rejected him. He's gotten to the point where he feels like he's unpleasant spiritually to God, where God's mercy has vanished from his life. Can you imagine that? If you woke up one morning and you thought, gosh, God's grace and mercy is no longer in my life. His failing promises, that God's promises weren't working for Asaph. Forgotten graciousness from God and cut off from God's tender mercies. That's what all this introspection led him to those six questions. Well, you'll notice at the end of verse 9, there's a wonderful Greek word we looked at one Sunday morning, if you might remember, Selah. Remember what we do when we see the word Selah in these Psalms? Yeah, we pause and wait for some music, right? A musical interlude? Maybe. But really, spiritually, what it's telling us to do is consider what you just read. Consider what focusing on yourself, consider what self-introspection does for you. Okay? Take a minute and think about that. Has God's mercy vanished from my life? Do His compassions no longer do anything for me? Has He rejected me? Is He no longer favorable to me? This is what focusing on ourselves, our own flesh and weaknesses, can bring us to. It's certainly not going to bring us to a place of being blessed and happy and grateful and thankful. He had dug himself into quite a deep hole, but then we see the Selah. So we consider that, and now we're going to consider what follows, because now here is Asaph's remedy. Here's what he's got to tell us for our learning. And I said, this is my infirmity. That's what's wrong with me. I've had my daggone eyes up my you-know-what. Right? This is my infirmity. This is my weakness. Here's why I'm so bummed out, so miserable. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders, thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And again, the sanctuary being significant, just like in Psalm 73, because for them, the sanctuary represented the presence of God. And when he got himself there, the sanctuary, the presence of God, then he was able to bring his thoughts, his mind, his hearts back to God. He took all of that introspection and threw it aside, and he put his mind back on the greatness of God, the wonders of God, the power of God, the goodness of God. And that's what brought him up and out of that pit that he had put himself into. You know, it's so important for us, as I mentioned, if we want to enjoy the kind of relationship with God that we looked at yesterday in terms of being that intimate with God, of spending that kind of time that with God, with our Heavenly Father, then we have to understand that there's a price for that. There's a price that we have to pay, so to speak, to have that kind of relationship with God. We have to keep our eyes on Him. We have to keep our hearts on Him, our thoughts on Him, our minds on Him, if we want to enjoy the benefit, if we want to enjoy the fruitfulness of a life walking and talking with our Heavenly Father. You know, if you want to flip to Romans chapter 12, we sure seem to end up here a lot, don't we? But you know, in our day and time, this is what it's all about for Christian men and women. You know, if we want to enjoy the kind of relationship with our Father that we looked at yesterday, then we have to be the ones who keep our thoughts and hearts a living sacrifice to Him. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable for us. And then verse 2 gives us the instruction to do in that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we've talked about this so many times before, and we'll continue to talk about it so many times in the future, because it's what it all comes down to for us as Christian believers. If we're not renewing our minds to God's word and to the truth of God, then guess what's going to happen? The world is going to conform us to its mold. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground for us. If we're not always in the process of renewing our mind to what the truth of God, the scriptures, the word of God, which, you know, we call a lot of different things. We call it believing. We call it renewing the mind. We call it putting on. We call it putting off the old man, putting on the new, right? A lot of different names, but it all comes down to the same thing, the renewing of the mind. And if we're not renewing our mind, then we stand no chance of this thing that God says is going to happen to us, which is being transformed, being changed, like that record in, is it 2 Corinthians 3? At the end of 2 Corinthians 3, beholding as in a glass, you know, a mirror. And of course, their mirrors were the metals, polished metals. And if it was polished gold, you know, beholding as in a mirror, people, you wouldn't see it, but people looking at you would see the reflection of gold on your face, the gold color, right? If it was a silver metal, they'd see your face shining like silver. That's the analogy of that record. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, or changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's being transformed, being changed. It's a supernatural thing. You know, people look at us, if we've been going through that process of dwelling on God and dwelling on His heart and His ways and His thoughts and what we have in Christ Jesus, and people start to notice something's different about you. Something's different about you than other people I know. Some people won't like it. Some people it smells like death, the scriptures say. But you know, there's some people who, when they see you and they see the glory of God in your face, it's going to be the smell of life. And they're going to see, boy, there's life in this person. The life of God lives in this person. You know, I'd like to know the life of God. Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful thing? And that comes by renewing our minds. It doesn't come by introspection. You know, and hey, there's a lot of that in the world today, isn't there? I mean, you can pay big money to go to a seminar and learn how to be introspective. And you know what it's going to get you? If the scriptures are right, as a Christian believer, as a son of God, a child of God, it's going to get you miserable. There's only one place for God's people to focus their hearts and thoughts and minds, and that's on Him. That's what brings us what God wants for us. And the other great point here is if we're not renewing our minds, we're not in neutral ground. There's not a spot where I can say, okay, this step is the glory of God. Here's miserableness, misery. But this step right here I can stand on, and I don't have to renew my mind, and I don't have to be miserable. No. There's no ground like that. Because if we're not renewing our minds, the world is conforming us. The world is going to conform us if we're not renewing our minds. You know, the Word of God is our spiritual food, the Scriptures. It's what, any of you have breakfast this morning? Yeah? A lot of you breakfast eaters? You like that? Get up in the morning and have a nice breakfast, a bowl of granola, or something, a fried egg, a piece of bacon, an English muffin. That nourishes us, doesn't it? An orange, glass of orange juice, cup of coffee. It, you know, that's food for what? That's food for the soul. That's food for our body. It nourishes us. It gives us strength. It gives us nutrition. Well, the Word of God is that for us spiritually. The Word of God is our spiritual food. It nourishes us spiritually. It keeps us healthy spiritually. It gives us spiritual nutrition. If we neglect this Word of God, it's like neglecting our diet. You know, just imagine if you stop eating for 2 or 3 weeks. Yeah, just don't have time. It's too hard. I can't work it into my schedule anymore. You know, and then pretty soon your muscles are deteriorating and, you know, you feel like you have no energy at all. If you're still alive, I guess at 2 or 3 weeks you could probably do it, right? But yet spiritually, people do that all the time with their spiritual diet, their spiritual food. And yet the consequences are just as dire, and spiritually they're just as dire as if we cut off our physical diet for a prolonged period of time. The consequences are just as dire spiritually if we cut off our spiritual diet. You understand? This Word of God is our spiritual food. It's what we feed upon to stay healthy, to stay vibrant, to stay spiritually strong. And you know, I think in a sense what we're looking at with this topic of prayer, that prayer is like our spiritual breath. It's like, it should become that unconscious to us. That's what I want. I'm not there, but I'd love to be at the point in my life where prayer was like breathing, and I didn't even have to consciously think about it. You know, oh, got to breathe now. I almost forgot. Whew. You know, because if you forget to breathe, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, you're going to cease to exist, I guess. So, boy, but think about it. Prayer becoming that unconscious, so to speak, to us, that it's like our breath. It's like breathing. We just, that's our life with the Father. You know, like, where'd he go? Mike. Ah, there he is. Mike so lovingly let me use him yesterday as an analogy of that kind of lifestyle, that kind of living with our Heavenly Father, where His presence is so real to us and we're so aware of His presence that that's just who I am and who He is. And we're just together. And so we talk. You know, whether it's the most insignificant thing, the thing that made me laugh, the thing that made me cry, whether it's, you know, whatever. Think about it. Like, you know, we talked yesterday. If you had physically God with you for a day, would you forget to talk to Him? Would you go through that whole day and say, oh, never noticed you were there? Think about it, you know. Boy, I don't think I would. I think every 3 seconds, what do you think about this? What do you know about that? What should I do here? Oh, thanks. And that's this thing we call prayer. You know, we purposefully avoided getting into, you know, the 6 types of prayer. And let's look at the Greek word for each different kind of prayer and dissect this thing called prayer. We wanted to just, you know, the heart of what this thing we call prayer is. We started out yesterday. What is it? It's talking with your Father. And then listening. Listening to your Father. Psalm 34, we're going to close in Psalm 34. There's a great verse in Psalm 34 that illustrates what happens to us in this kind of a relationship with God we'll just read the word and let God's word say it. In Psalm 34, verse 5 says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked unto him and were what? Lightened. You know, I looked that word up in Strong's, and the Strong's Concordance says that word in the Hebrew means sparkled. Isn't that, you know, like a star? They looked unto him and sparkled. They looked unto him and were radiant. I think some translations translate that radiant. That's kind of like transformation, isn't it? They looked unto him and sparkled. They looked unto him and were radiant. Boy, it's a bummer setting your heart and focus and mind and thoughts on God, isn't it? You know, choice A, look at myself, look at the environment, be miserable. Choice B, sparkle. Radiant living. How foolish was I? How ignorant am I? I was like a beast. You know, that's where we find ourselves when we find ourselves, oh man, no wonder I've been so miserable these past weeks. I stopped looking at my Father. I stopped talking with Him. I stopped reading His Word. I stopped communing with Him. How ignorant am I? I might as well be like a buffalo. Or a, what are those big cows they have in Africa? No, not yaks. Wildebeests, yeah. It's just amazing, isn't it? And they looked unto him. They looked unto him. Not just his word, but unto him. Unto him. They found him in his word. They found him in the written word. They found him in the written word so that they could live with him, that they could breathe with him, walk with him, talk with him, have a relationship with him. They looked unto him and were what? Radiant. Sparkled. Boy, I love that. Boy, think about that as an individual. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Think about it as a church. Think about it as a church. Sparkling. Radiant. Well, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. So prove it. Prove Him. Prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Is He telling us the truth? Can I be radiant? Can I sparkle? Can I be transformed by the renewing of the mind? Can others see Christ in me? Prove Him. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's where we're really going when we talk about things like prayer. You know, we take these written words off the page when we pray, and we begin to taste the goodness of God. We begin to learn for ourselves what it is to have a relationship with God. Oh, you can tell me what it is to have a relationship with God. I can read in the Scriptures what it is to have a relationship with God. But when I actually begin to talk with Him, to commune to Him, with Him, to walk with Him and talk with Him, then I begin to taste all these wonderful words that I've been reading and educating myself with, then I begin to taste and see that the Lord, that God is good. So, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for You. We're so grateful and thankful for all that You've done for us. Oh boy, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His obedience, even unto death, so that we've been ushered right into Your very presence. He's brought us and introduced us to You. And now every one of us, no matter how weak we feel at times, no matter how humbled we feel at times, because of what he accomplished for us, every one of us can know that you say of us, "This is my beloved child. This is my beloved child." Boy, we sure love you, Father, and we look forward to the day when we'll be with you. We look forward to the day when you'll send your Son to gather us together. And until then, may we just enjoy this life to the greatest that we possibly can by spending a life and learning how to live a life where we are in touch with you, where we commune with you, we fellowship with you, we talk with you, we walk with you, and that we become radiant in our living. And we can maintain that. Thank you, Father, for helping us, teaching us, and giving us the strength. In the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's close with number 98. "'Tis so sweet to trust my Father." Number 98.
God bless you.